As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the shorter catechism to guide us through the study of God's word and God's providence. We come to question 12. What special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate wherein he was created? When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. I'd like us to take as our text this evening words that we have already read from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 10th chapter, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. I'd like us this evening to spend some time reflecting upon the teaching of Scripture regarding the keeping of the commandments and the righteousness which may be obtained by keeping them. There is a righteousness based on the law. As the Westminster Divines brought to our attention, God graciously, in the state in which he created Adam and Eve, brought to them a covenant of life. It was conditioned upon their perfect obedience of the law. The law at that time was, we might say, a matter of great simplicity. But if they were to break the commandment of God, then death would be the result. And so we understand from God's word that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I'd like us to consider then, first of all, the righteousness that is based upon the law. As we enter into consideration of this subject, we recognize that we are all hardwired for justification by works. And by that I simply mean that it is our natural setting that we wish to justify ourselves before God. And any conversation about spiritual matters with the unconverted person will almost inevitably, and in a very short period of time, lead us to the conclusion that the person with whom we are having our conversation trust that when he enters into the presence of God, that God will look upon him with favor because basically he's a good person. We can hardly say that we are surprised at their conclusion, because we see so many evidences in our own hearts, even as those who do confess themselves to be Christian, we see so many evidences in our own lives that we are altogether too willing to see and look upon ourselves to give us ourselves the benefit of every conceivable doubt. And even if there is no doubt, we still give ourselves the benefit. And so as we consider what is the righteousness that is accomplished by an adherence to the law, we stop and reflect, what is it that Paul is speaking about? Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. The first thing that as we reflect upon this that we need to bear in mind is that it means that we have to keep the law in its entirety. But before we can keep the law, we have to know the law. Does that not seem reasonable to you? Boys and girls, if I were simply to say to you, I want you to keep the law, perhaps your next question would be, well, what are you talking about? What laws are you speaking about? If we are to keep the law, we must know the law. But it is not merely that we must know the law in some general abstract way, but that we must know the law in all the particulars, all the details of the law. It may be that in the keeping of the general principles we overlook some minor point. But if we have overlooked some minor point, then we have broken the law. We may protest that it is entirely out of ignorance. We never thought that we were breaking the law. I could give you an example from my own experience that I crossed into the United States some years ago without getting the right piece of paper stamped. You think, well, that seems like a rather small infringement. Well, at least I hope you think it's a small infringement, but it was serious enough for me to get the letter. You've got 60 days to get out of town. It was in ignorance, evidently not in innocence, because they found me guilty. I hadn't got the right piece of paper stamped. Boys and girls, if we know the general principles but we infringe just a small part of it, we are guilty. Now what is it that Paul is saying? He says, you must know the whole law, not just the general principles, but every single detail of the law, and keep every single smallest detail. You must know it, apply it, keep it, without swerving. And not only must you know the entire law and know it in detail, you must keep it perfectly. In every circumstance, under every situation. You can ever say that here is a set of circumstances, a situation in which now I can abandon the law. No, if we are to keep the law, we must keep it in every circumstance, under every situation. Keep it perfectly. Under every provocation. Whenever somebody does something to us, we think we might respond. Take the law into our own hands. We want, as it were, to respond in kind. Anytime we respond in kind, we take the law into our own hands, we are breaking the law. It's not for us to do so. So we must keep it perfectly. We must keep it always. Boys and girls, you may be still very young, and yet in your youth, you are called upon to keep the law perfectly. The law doesn't work, as it were, begin to be applied when you reach a certain age, the age at which you may vote you have certain other responsibilities. That's the only time that you have a responsibility to keep the law. Up until that time, you can break it with impunity. No, says the Word of God, from your youth. How do we know this? Because it is the prayer of David, the sins and faults of youth. Do thou, O Lord, forget. There are peculiar sins for young people. David, as he looked back upon his childhood, laments his own sinfulness as a child. Lord, forgive my foolishness as a child. Hide it from your view. If we are to be keepers of the law, we have to know it. We have to know it in detail. We have to keep it perfectly under every circumstance. We have to keep it perfectly always. We are never allowed a day off from the law. We can never say, now this is just me having a bad day and therefore I'll get this behind me and tomorrow I'll pick it up again. No, it's always and ever before us, and there are no exceptions. There are no days off. There are no moments when we can excuse ourselves and say, now today, or for this moment, for this half hour, I'm allowed to sin. No, it's got to be a perfect keeping of the law, absolutely, on every day, under every circumstance, under every provocation, whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, day after day after day, from your first day until you draw your last breath. You need to do that if you're going to have the righteousness that is based upon the law. Now, we see that there is a righteousness that is based upon the law. And there is a promise that goes with that. There's a promise that's attached to the keeping of the law. Here is our text. Again, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. You shall live by them day after day. Not just in the keeping of them, but in the experiencing of the blessing that will come through them. That's what he's saying. You will live by them. You'll be blessed by living in them. Boys and girls, it may not seem obvious, but the older that you get, I trust that the wisdom of God's word will become sweeter to you. And it may be that you do not receive that because of the wisdom that is given to you by the instruction of your parents, but because your own experience will teach you that. You will go and do something which you know to be contrary to the word of God, and you do it thinking that you will gain some particular pleasure thereby. And your experience will teach you that when you go contrary to the word of God, you may have some pleasures for a season, but ultimately, like the prodigal son, though you might waste your resources in riotous living and enjoy the company of this world for a season, ultimately you will end up feeding swine. Now I hope that the way in which you learn the wisdom of God's word is not through such extreme circumstances as the prodigal son passed through, but we learn wisdom from God's word. That your happiness, my happiness, is to be found by walking close to the way in which God has revealed is best for me and for you. It is the lie of the enemy of your souls that will seduce you into believing that you can walk with him and find greater pleasure. You will not. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. How could you ever trust an habitual liar? No, it is by keeping the commandments of God, by listening to God's word and walking in the way of righteousness, that true joy is to be found. So when Paul is speaking about the righteousness that comes by the law and the life that comes through that, he's not merely talking about an extension of our days. He's not merely saying you will live in the sense that you just go from one day to the next. No, he's talking about a far deeper understanding. If I might use an illustration which may be familiar to those who have a liking for Tolkien, not everybody's cup of tea, but I know some of you do. You remember the beginning of the Fellowship of the Ring. There's Bilbo Baggins, and he has his special ring that continues his life, and he never grows any older. It's part of the power of the ring. Well, Tolkien has a way of expressing it. He says he felt like butter spread over too much bread. That's not what Paul is talking about. It's not continued existence that he is speaking of. No, he says those who have the righteousness that comes from the law have true life. Fullness of right. They really live. One of the ways in which we can say that they really live is that their consciences are clear. And perhaps, by the grace of God, your consciences have at times been afflicted. I think that was something of the experience of Hosea. The Lord had evidently afflicted the people of God, but he says, "Come now, let us return. The Lord has chastened us. But if we return to God, he will heal us." To have a good conscience before God is a precious gift. Not to have a good conscience before the Lord is a great, great burden. No, as we understand what it is that God promises by the way of life, we reflect upon what Psalm 16 has to say. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's something of a picture of walking along the path of life. Fullness of joy. Pleasures forevermore. That's the life that God is speaking about, the promise that he makes. And perhaps, depending on how we might be afflicted, The thought of the absence of disease, decrepitude, and disability is indeed something that we yearn for, not only of body, but of mind, and especially of spirit. To walk that path which God has set before our feet, to enter into the joy of our Lord, and recognize that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So Paul is setting before us this righteousness that comes from the law, that is based on the law, and he sets before us the fruit of a righteousness that is based upon the law. And so we come in our third element, as we would study these words, to a doctrine which we might refer to simply as this. It is the doctrine of justification by works. Justification by works. Now, anyone who has been around Reformed theology for more than 5 minutes will be getting uneasy in his pew and think, what is the pastor saying now? Justification by works. Why, we all know it's justification by faith. Well, I want to speak to you tonight about justification by works, first of all, because we must recognize that we are all hardwired for works. Justification by works. If we want to make that the basis of our defense, then God will indulge us. The idea of justification is a legal one. It comes from the courtroom. How are we going to be pronounced either guilty or not guilty before the tribunal of God? How are we going to plead our case? How are we going to justify ourselves? Now, there will be many in this world, our neighbors, our colleagues, and our friends, and perhaps members of our family, who will make their way from this world into the presence of God, who will seek to justify themselves by their works. The argument will be, I am basically a good person. And you and I know that the world is filled with people who will proclaim that they are basically good people. You don't have to spend too much time in correctional centres to know that even those who are held behind bars often think of themselves as basically good people. They've just been unfortunate. We are no different. People of this world, and we recognize that tendency in ourselves. We want to say, I'm basically a good person. In order for us to come to the position where we humble ourselves before God, where we mourn our sins, where we weep over our iniquities, it requires us to meditate upon the Word of God. It requires us to study deeply in the Word. It requires the Spirit of God to convict us of sin. Because we don't naturally do that. We want to say to the world, we want to say to ourselves, we're basically good people. We don't want to think of ourselves as sinners. You don't want to do that, I don't want to do that. Our hearts do not naturally incline towards that. It takes the work of an almighty God to break our hearts and bring us to the position where we see, I am a sinner. And the person upon whose heart the Spirit has never worked to convince them of sin will enter into the presence of God and will claim in the presence of God that they will justify themselves by their works. But is that how any courtroom in this world works? I hesitate to make any great declarations as to how the court works, not working in that sphere myself. But it seems to me that when you are standing before a judge and he is making a determination, the determination is on the basis of what you have been accused of doing wrong. You're not brought before the judge to confess all the good things that you've done. As Paul would say, against such things there is no law. There's no law against being kind or thoughtful or generous. Against stealing, murder, adultery. Yes, there's a great law against that. Those things that you're going to be brought before the judge. So the idea that we will stand before a holy judge and we'll start reeling off all those good deeds that we have done when it's our bad deeds which are condemning us. Well, think again. But the truth of the matter is that it's not just the bad deeds that we have done. The good deeds that we have done are really not so good after all. We want to boast of all our good deeds. And God would ask you, well, have you done it for my glory? You have taken all the talents that I have given you. Have you used them as I desired that you should? That's why I gave them to you. Oh, I may have been a wealthy man, but I used that as I sought fit, not for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom. But even supposing these things were laid aside, there is one question which Christ himself posed to his hearers. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? And those who have lived aside of Christ, outside of him, certainly thought nothing of him. And even though the gospel was preached in my hearing, I did not think that it applied to me. I thought nothing of Christ, the just judge of all the universe. Needs must condemn everyone. There's not one of us here present who will plead our own cause or could plead our own cause before the just judge and be acquitted. If in our folly we wish to argue justification by our works, we will surely fail. And let me suggest to you that there is another justification by works which we can plead. It is the works of Christ which we plead. And in a sense we can say, I do believe in justification by works. It's just that they are not my works. It's the work of Christ Jesus in which I place my confidence, not in myself. I look at myself and anything I read about the righteousness that comes from the law, the keeping of the law perfectly. Can I do that? Have I done that? No, I am condemned 1,000 times. There is a reason, brethren, why each Lord's Day as we assemble, we confess our sins. It is because since last we met together, we have sinned against our God. There is none of us that is righteous. No, not one. We do not have a righteousness that comes from the law, but Christ has the righteousness that comes from the law. He has known the law intimately and perfectly, and he has kept it under every circumstance, no matter how often he was abused, no matter how much he was provoked. He never had a bad day. He has kept it in its purity and in its perfection to every last detail. And so he said, I do believe in justification by works because I believe that Christ is righteous. And it's his righteousness upon which I rest my every hope. Not in myself. I have no hope in me. But I have every hope in Christ Jesus. That he kept the law perfectly for me in every detail for me in every circumstance for me under every provocation for me from his earliest youth until he drew his last agonizing breath upon the cross. He kept the law perfectly and by his death paid the penalty of the law.
Boys and girls, why is there death in this world? That's not something we need to speculate about. Not if we're reading our scriptures. The answer there is very plain for us. It's what Paul is bringing to our attention. It's what the Westminster Divines are pushing us towards as they lead us through the study of God's Word. God creates the world out of nothing. His providence surrounds them with His good gifts. And He makes this simple demand upon our first parents. Keep this law and you shall live. Keep the law and you shall live. Break the law. And the day that you break the law, in that day you will surely die. The Hebrew idiom isn't communicated well in English because we just don't have the same way of saying things as the Hebrew. They're saying, in the day that you die, you will surely die. Dying, you will die. Death comes as a result of our first parents breaking God's commandment. Why did Christ have to die? So that He might endure the penalty of the law. Not only is He the one who keeps the law perfectly, but He receives the full penalty of the law for breaking the law, though He Himself never broke the law. That's why He can be our sin bearer, because He is perfect, because He is righteous. And so we look to what Moses is saying about the law. And though it would, after the flesh, if we, as it were, just focused our attention simply and solely upon the law, the keeping of the law, we say, I have an understanding what it means to talk about the righteousness that comes from the law. I know that to have that righteousness and therefore to have the blessing that comes from it, I need to know the whole law in all its details and keep it today and tomorrow and always, and never break it under any circumstance, under any provocation. And I know that I have already fallen from that standard. And so there is no life promised to me by the righteousness that comes from the law, because I can't keep it. But brethren, don't misquote me and don't take my words out of their context. But we believe in justification by the works of Jesus Christ. That His righteousness is now applied to us. And that having the righteousness that comes to us from Jesus Christ, then the fruits of that righteousness are also conferred upon us. That we have life forevermore. We have it both qualitatively and quantitatively. I have come to give you life in all its abundance. I have come to give you eternal life. So we look at the law and we are discouraged. It shows us that we are sinners. We have not kept the law. But when we look to Christ, we see one who has kept the law perfectly for us. And our hopes are revived in Christ. So brethren, what is your only confidence in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior. Let's pray together.